there are leaders all around us. There are leaders in our governmental systems. This country has a president and a vice president and cabinet officials. There are Congress with dozens and dozens of individuals who are appointed by the individuals that live in their part of the countries to help lead them, to help direct them, to help set a standard and a mission for the country. We have leaders that we work for. We have bosses and managers and executives. And these individuals help set the course for the company that we work for, hopefully to make it profitable so that we can have a job. Those individuals help make that company successful. They ensure that the jobs all get done. They ensure that people show up on time, that they're not just sucking the company dry from people that are kind of milking the system. Look around you here in this hall. There are leaders among you as well. There are people that come early and set up the hall, that unlock the hall, that turn on the lights or turn off the lights at the end of the day. There are individuals that serve us here, that lead us here locally. We have several ordained individuals that have the official responsibility of performing services and performing helps and things to our congregation. We have a duty roster here locally with lots of names on it. And that duty roster also has lots of duties, lots of responsibilities. And if we ever have a question about who to go to see about this particular area, we can go look at that roster and say, oh, that's Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. They're the ones in charge of that. They're leading that group, that responsibility. There are leaders in our family. Everybody here is a family. Everybody here has a family that came from a family. There are leaders in our family. Parents are good leaders. They set the direction and the course and the expectations for the kids and for that family unit. We personally are also leaders. We all make choices on a daily basis, don't we? Decisions that we make to do this or that or go here or snooze in or wake up when the alarm clock goes off. We have a responsibility to lead ourselves. God has not created us yellow pencils, thankfully. You know, we're not robots that kind of march to whatever God says with no conscious thought and no reason about it. God gives us that tremendous ability to make choices, to make decisions. Those decisions and how we lead ourselves provide then direction in our life. So the question as we get started here today is, do you consider yourself to be a leader? Do you consider yourself to be a leader? Regardless of your age, regardless if you're 8 or 10 or 12 or 18 or 30 or 130 or somewhere in the middle, do you consider yourselves to be leaders? I'd like to give a definition for leadership. A leader is defined as one who affects the behavior of another. A leader is defined as one who affects the behavior of another. So with that definition in mind, what about you? What about me? What about all of us here today? Are we leaders? By the simple definition of influence, since we affect or have the ability to affect the behavior of others, we have influence on others. So with that in mind, do we consider ourselves as leaders? We should. Each of us here today is a leader from the perspective that we can influence others and we can have a dramatic impact on their behavior, then we are leaders, every one of us, down from the preteens all the way to the oldest member. Each of us has the opportunity to touch another's life. And in turn, we can influence that person and we therefore are leading them. We lead that person. Whether we're teens or young adults, families, whether you're retired or not, grandkids or not, we're all leaders here today. Whether you come early and help turn on the lights and help get things set up for Sabbath services, whether you're on the sound crew or the interpretation crew or whatever crew it might be, Whether you stand guard at the door and make sure no bad person comes in during church, whatever the case might be, whether you have the title or not, you are a leader. You are a leader. So what makes a leader effective? Well, go with me over to the book of Proverbs. And let's read Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs is great for comparing and contrasting two things. And the Proverbs are wonderful at saying, if you live like this, then this will happen. But if you do this, this will happen. And the book of Proverbs is filled with these compare and contrast type scenarios. Well, here in Proverbs chapter 29, we're going to read one of those compare and contrasts. Let's read verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Have you ever thought about this verse? No doubt you've heard it or you read it before, but have you ever thought about this verse? What is it about righteous people? What is it about good people, if you just want to put a generic title on somebody? What is it about righteous people that when they're in charge, when they rule, when they have some sort of authority over you, why is it that the people under them rejoice? They're happy. They're content. They're satisfied. The other side of the coin, then, is when a wicked man rules, the people groan. You can read the news and you kind of wonder which category some of our leaders are in this country. Some people rejoice, some people groan. There are two groups here, though. There are two types of leaders, and Proverbs here mentions those two types of leaders. There's the first group. There's the upright, the honest, the just leaders. I had a boss in my last job. I worked for her for almost 10 years, and she was a great leader. She was a wonderful boss. She would call me up on Friday afternoons. We'd be pushing toward this really tight deadline for a project. And she would remind me, now, Ed, sunset's coming up at whatever time it was. Sunset's coming up. Make sure you're gone on time. Yes, Beth, thank you. I'm fully aware of the time. Appreciate that. She was a great boss, though. She was a great leader. And if somebody on her team was having problems, whether at home or at work or had a question, she cleared her desk. My door is always open. Come in and let's talk. Let's solve this problem. Let's work through it. Let me call the client and see what I can do. She was great. She was a wonderful, wonderful leader. She was upright. She was honest. And just like Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says here, when she was in authority as a boss, the people under her rejoiced. People that reported to my boss loved her. We had people from other teams, from other departments, wanting to transfer into our team so that she could be here, be their boss. She was so well liked. The second part of that, though, is the other type of leader. There are corrupt, there are dishonest leaders. There are leaders that are out for themselves. You can think of Enron and some of the other big corporations that have just gone through and they've sucked the financial life out of businesses. They've taken people's financial lives and their futures and they've taken them as their own. These are dishonest leaders. These are corrupt leaders. Proverbs calls them wicked. And what happens to the people then that are under them? They groan and moan and they complain and they hurt and their lives are crushed, aren't they? Go with me over to the book of John. John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Let's read about the most corrupt leader. Christ says this in John 8:44 about Satan the devil. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So here we see Satan as described as the ultimate bad leader. He steals, he murders, he's corrupt, he's wicked. And just from what we know of Satan, what does he want to do? He wants to destroy, doesn't he? He could care less about anything good. He simply wants to destroy. He wants to hurt. He wants to maim. And he wants to take everything for himself. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, presents God as the leader and the father of those who seek love, that seek peace, that seek righteousness, that seek all the good things. God is the perfect positive leader, as we read of the two scenarios back in Proverbs. While there are leadership positions all around us, I want us today realize that we are all leaders here, every one of us. We are all leaders. We all have influence on other people, and that influence should reflect godly principles. We all can have positive influence, we can have negative influence, we can have good influence or bad influence. We can influence somebody to go this way or go this way. We should make sure that as leaders, each and every single one of us, as leaders, we should be ensuring that the influence that we provide, the influence that we let off, is focused and reflects godly principles, God's way of life. We interact with each other, we talk with each other, we visit with each other, we eat together, we share times together. We interact with a lot of people, don't we? Not just those here in our congregation, in our church family, but we go to school with people, we work with people, we meet people in the grocery stores and in the clothing stores and restaurants and you name it. We have influence over individuals and we have that contact with people. We have the opportunity that when someone says or does something that's not based on God's way of life, we have the opportunity here as a part of our family to help give some course correction and say, oh, what you said was not quite right. Here, let me help influence you this direction. Let's bring it back online with what God says. Today, brethren, let's look at three principles of godly leadership. And those three principles then should lead us and take us to our ultimate goal, which is life with God, eternal life with God in His family. So let's look at three principles today of godly leadership. For the first point, number one, simply serve and sacrifice for others. Serve and sacrifice for others. You can go ahead and begin turning back to Matthew chapter 20. The disciples, before their conversion, naturally jockeyed for some of the top positions. They were eager for who would be greatest, who would have that special nameplate, who would be able to have the corner office with the beautiful view of the gigantic mountains and the beautiful golf course with the swans playing so cheerfully on the lake. And they wanted what was great. They wanted the best. In response, though, to their concerns, to their questions, Jesus Christ revealed to his disciples what true leadership is. Let's read Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 says, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ set the perfect example of service for us. He set the perfect example. He didn't come with the gigantic crown and the big beautiful robes and, you know, the big muscle guys that protected him and stood around him. And no, he came to serve. During Passover, he set the perfect example of this is what you should do. He knelt down and he served the disciples. He gave the ultimate act of service by giving his physical life so that we all could live, so that we can have our sins forgiven. You know, back when Israel decided that they wanted a king, Samuel went and had a conversation with God, and God instructed Samuel what to say to the Israelites, how to warn them. I'm sure many of you know the story. And what happened? Samuel went and he talked to the Israelites and said, okay, you want a king? Well, this is all the things the king's going to do. He's going to take your daughters and he's going to make them cooks and bakers. And he's going to take your sons and your brothers and he's going to put them into battle. And he's going to take your gold and your riches and he's going to take your crops and he's going to make you work. And you're going to be under this guy's thumb for the rest of your life. And what did the Israelites say? Ooh, sign me up. Where do I sign? That sounds splendid. Just what I always wanted. And we've been living under bad leadership ever since. Corrupt leadership. Leadership that wants things for themselves. Brethren, here in church, are we one? Do we come here as one who serves, who gives, who assists, who wants to help? Or are we a gigantic shop vac? I'm sure many of you probably have a shop vac or really powerful vacuum cleaner. And what happens with the shop vac? You flip the switch on and what happens? Everything within, you know, inches or a foot, depending on how big the motor is, gets sucked up the hose, doesn't it? Comes up the tube and goes into that little basket. Shop vacs are wonderful little tools for the garage. They suck things up. Sometimes they can get away from you and, you know, you're struggling to find the off switch. And shop vacs, though, suck. They take from people. They suck and they take and they use and they abuse and it's gimme, 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 gimme. What can I have for myself? Shop vacs do not have a two-way switch, do they? Thankfully, shop vacs don't have a two-way switch. Because if they did, you could flip the switch the other way and you blow everything back out. Shop vacs don't have a two-way switch, though. So in our life, are we a shop vac? Are we a shop vac that we turn ourselves on and we do nothing but suck? Just we suck from this person, and we suck from this, and we suck from here and there. And when our bag's full, we turn it off, we rest for a little bit, and we turn it back on, and we go back and we do some more sucking. Or are we on the other side, and we're giving, and we're helping, and we're sacrificing our time, and we're serving others? Shop vacs don't give. They don't serve. They only suck. They only take. Go with me over to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's read verses 13 through 15. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's a great sermon that we'll get to at some point on this verse, on liberty, on freedom. But suffice it to say for today, we shouldn't use what we have as an opportunity for ourselves. God gives us great blessings. He gives us wonderful miracles in our life. What do we do with that? Do we take those things and just kind of hoard them? This is mine, nobody else's. Or do we share it? Do we give back? Do we give to others? What do we do with what God has given to us? You have been called to liberty, but don't use that liberty. Don't use that freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We need to check our motives, don't we? We need to make sure our motives are set properly, that we're not this gigantic shop vac, that we're actually giving back, that we're helping others, we're serving others. If everyone is out for themselves, like is talked about here in verse 15, if all of us were little miniature shop vacs and we were all just sucking from each other and nobody was giving, what would end up happening to us? It'd be this gigantic implosion, wouldn't it? We'd just kind of break apart from the inside. That's not what God expects from us, and it's not what He commands us to do. We all have our little kingdoms, our own little empirical selves, our own, you know, tight family unit, and these are my things, and this is the way I live and operate, and this is kind of me, and this is my zone and area. We need to be careful, though, that empirical realm that we each have, that we don't just lock the doors and we don't let anybody else in. We should be freely open, and we should be giving and serving and helping each other. We should be picking up the phone and calling one another and sending cards and, hey, how are you doing? I heard you were in the hospital, and whatever the case might be. We need to make sure that we're serving and sacrificing for others. Go with me over to the book of Philippians, just a few pages over. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read the first four verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here Paul writes and says, therefore, if there is any consolation, or in the Greek it literally means comfort or solace, if there's any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I think this is interesting because sometimes I think maybe we get into the mindset of, oh, I'm not a deacon, I'm not an elder, I'm not anybody important, so, you know, I can just kind of sit back and live my own life. Well, let's go back to Philippians 1:1. Let's go back to the very beginning of this book and let's see who Paul is talking to here. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. See here, Paul is not just writing to that leadership in the church, the senior leadership in the church, those ordained. Paul here is writing to the entire church at Philippi. He's writing everyone of all ages. And he's telling them in chapter 2, don't do things for yourself. Look out for others. Have that compassion for others and serve others and help others and be there for others. Number two, the second principle of godly leadership that we'll look at today is simply everyone is valuable. Everyone is valuable. Every individual is important to God. And as godly leaders, everyone then should be important to us. Everyone's important to God, and therefore then as godly leaders, everyone should be important to us. God desires that everyone would eventually become members of His family. Not just those that are rich, not just those that are middle class, not just those that have red hair or blonde hair or black hair or whatever color hair or this tall or this tall. Or no, He wants everyone at some point to be called to be in His family. To God, everyone is valuable. And as godly leaders, we also should have the same perspective that everyone is valuable. A leader displays good leadership when he's willing to go back and reconcile with someone, to make things right, rather than writing that person off. So what is it that God desires? What does God desire? He desires that everyone repents, that everyone turn back to Him, that everyone puts off the old man that should have been buried at baptism but likes to keep popping up out of the water. He wants us to repent, to put off the old nature, those old habits. He wants us to put on something new, something better. Go with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 12 and 13. Here Christ asks the question. He says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go toward the mountains to seek the one that's missing? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." Now, when I was a kid, I had thousands and thousands and thousands of Legos. And I had loads and loads of fun making cars and trucks and airplanes and spaceships and castles and you name it. The one thing that always bugged me, though, is when you were building just the perfect ship, the perfect plane, and you were missing that one piece. And there's always one piece that's missing. You know that it's somewhere in your box, but for the plane to be perfect, you have to have this one engine or this special whatever it was. Maybe you're missing a wheel or something. And of course, an airplane can't just have one wheel. And so what do? You take the big box, and you're so frustrated you can't find it. You put the airplane aside, and you turn all of your attention toward this one piece, trying to find the wheel or the engine or whatever it is. You take the box, you dump it upside down, you spread all the Legos out, you make a gigantic mess of the room until you find that one piece. And then you eventually find it. There's the wheel. Oh, finally, I found it. And you're so excited. You go back to the airplane, you put it on, and it's complete. And you go off running through the house, flying your airplane. It's great fun. But you stopped everything because of that one little stupid wheel. That one wheel that just caused all the problems that caused you to put the plane aside. But you did it. You set it aside and you focused your attention on that one missing piece. Brethren, God wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to attempt that reconciliation. He wants us to attempt that reconcile. Good leaders will do that. And each of us here today should make sure that we're right with one another. That we don't have that lost earring, your favorite set of earrings, and you've lost the one. When that happens, we don't just throw up our hands and say, "Oh, guess I lost it." No, you call the husband in, you call the kids in, you get the dog in there, and you're all searching through the big hairy carpet trying to find it. Go with me back a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's read verses 43 and 44. This is where the rubber really starts to hit the road. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Yep, how many have heard that said? You know, you're not nice to me, so I won't be nice to you back. Or I'll only be nice to you if you do something for me in return. "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," and if you have a red letter Bible, these are Christ's own words that he's saying here. Christ says, "But I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." Society says, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll buy that big product line off of from your company, but I expect something in return. You know, cities and corporations have this deal worked out. You know, okay, big corporation, you can move into our city and we'll give you a break on taxes, or you won't have to pay taxes for so many years. It's, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do something nice for me and I'll do something in return. You have me over for dinner, I'll have you over for dinner. We'll cancel those dinners out. Greasing the palm, you might say. That's not what Christ says we should be doing, though. We shouldn't serve in order to get. That's not true service. That's not true leadership. This is not what Jesus Christ taught. The true attitude, the attitude of a true servant leader, is one who's willing to surrender all that he has for someone else, for the betterment of someone else, so that those individuals can reach their potential, can live a life that is pleasing to God, can show that perfect example about God and who he is. It's tough, though, when individuals aren't nice to us, to smile and wave back and blow them a little kiss. And, see you in the kingdom. Pray for you later. But this is what Christ tells us to do. We shouldn't be serving in order to get something in return. Number three, humble like a child. Humble like a child. Have you ever thought about humility and what true humility is? Sometimes we think that humility is, you know, the shoulders rolled in and you're all hunched over and you're quiet and, oh, thank you, and, oh, can I do this, please? And you know, this wimp of a person with no backbone. That's not humility. That's not being humble. Humility and being humble is simply rejecting yourself. It's helping others and serving others and looking out for the care and concern for others. It's that true servant leadership. That's humility. Go with me back a few pages to where we just came from, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm sure at the time when they asked this question that we'll read here in a minute in verse 1 to Jesus Christ, they certainly weren't thinking about humility when they asked Christ this question. Let's read Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Christ, who's to have the corner office? Who's to have the bodyguard sitting outside the door? Who gets to wear the crown? Who gets to be the important person? Who gets to have the paparazzi follow them all over the place, snapping pictures and, you know, their names all over the blogs and all over the internet? Who is the greatest in heaven? Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst. And verse 3, he said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Here Christ gives two prerequisites. One is to be converted, and the other is to be childlike, to be humble like a child. Now, this is as a side point, this is a fascinating Bible study. If you ever want to dig in to why a child? Christ tells us in several scriptures that we're to be childlike. What is it about little children that God wants to see in us? In us as stubborn old adults. Why children? What is it about what they do, how they think, how they behave? What is it about that attitude does God like? There's something there. And it's interesting that in the Bible it doesn't give any one specific thing. So you should become childlike because they like Legos. It doesn't say that. But go through and study the scriptures and study the scriptures that talk about becoming childlike and see what they say. Read the context. It's a great study. Just kind of as a side note. Kids, though, are humble. Kids know their limits. We went rock climbing this past spring. And down outside of Tucson, Arizona, there's some great climbing locations. And the group of individuals that we went with had kid harnesses. And our three boys were able to do some rock climbing on these beautiful, gigantic, you know, slabs of granite. And someone hikes around and up to the top, and they set the appropriate anchors and the safety anchors, and they throw the ropes over, and we get the kids latched onto them, and up the wall they go. And, you know, little kids are... They stand there and they look at this huge wall and you want me to go up there? Yes, yes, climb up there. And, you know, here's these little finger holds. And you show them how to climb and these little nibs of hardly anything. You kind of have to put your fingernails on them and, you know, use your feet and you wear these special shoes. And you end up climbing this big piece of granite, this big rock, this mountain. The boys, knew their limits. They were humble about their capabilities. They said, "You know, I can't climb that." And we would show them, "Okay, there's two ropes. You know, you've got one end, I've got the other." And they would kind of jump and, you know, they were a foot off the ground, but they would test us. They would jump and swing just to make sure mom and dad had the other end of that rope. But they knew their limits. "As long as you have the rope, Dad, I'll do this." And they were great. They climbed it multiple times. God wants us to be humble, though. Humility is very, very important to God. When we're humble, we give of ourselves. We serve of ourselves. We give to others. We have care and compassion. We exercise godly love. When we're proud, what happens? When we're proud, we're just looking after ourselves. We don't care about anybody else. You know, those bodyguards, they're for me. Step out of my way. Go with me over to the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and let's read verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Here James is quoting Proverbs 3:34. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace is one of those terms that's just overly used in today's secular religions. And it simply, though, just means that God is gracious. He's nice. He's gracious. He wants to do nice things to those that follow him. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So do you want to be rejected, or do you want to be recipients of God's graciousness? Well, I want the second. And I think probably everyone wants the second. We all want to have God's graciousness given to us. God resists the proud. So if we're self-seeking, if we're self-serving, and all we do throughout the daily, our daily routines and throughout the week is we look out for ourselves and our family, our little empirical realm, then what happens? God's going to resist us. On the other hand, though, he's gracious to the humble, to those that look out for others, that put themselves in a back seat and says, no, you first. We all like the credit, though, don't we? The credit's nice. The praise is nice. Oh, that was such a nice job you did for X, Y, or Z, or whatever the case might be. Here's, you know, come stand by this important person. Let's take your picture, and here's a plaque, and, you know, here's these papers that say what a great person you are, and pat you on the back. And, you know, we like that, though, don't we? We have to remember, though, where the good things in our life comes from. God blesses us beyond measure, and I'm quite confident in many ways that sometimes we don't even realize. God resists the proud, but he's gracious to those who are humble. Humility is very important in leadership. And collectively, with all of us here as leaders, again, regardless of the age, regardless of your financial status or how much you can physically do, we're all leaders. We're all leaders. And God wants us and requires us to be humble leaders, because humility is very important for godly leadership. These three points all lead to the ultimate goal of a godly leader. There's an ultimate goal of godly leadership. Today's sermon title is Leading in Order to Follow. Leading in order to follow. Society wants to lead in order to be seen. Society wants to have the title. They want to have the authority. They want to be in charge. They want to be the one praised. They want to be the one that's applauded. They want the name recognition. That's society's view of leadership, of importance. But God wants us to lead in order to follow. God wants us to lead in order to follow. Remember that leadership is about influencing others. It's about letting our light shine. We have the opportunity to present positive impacts on the people that we come in contact with. By doing that, we end up fulfilling the two great commandments that Christ laid out to us. We'll turn and read those here in just a few minutes. We can fulfill those two commandments because we followed Christ's example. And so by following Christ's example, we end up leading. Christ told us how to lead. We've already read some of the verses already about the importance of serving, the importance of giving to others, serving, sacrificing our time. But by doing that, what ends up happening? We end up following Christ's own example, don't we? It becomes this circular pattern. Christ tells us to lead the way he led, to serve others, to help others. We follow that example, and therefore we end up leading and influencing others. It's a circular pattern of leading and following, leading and following. We're following Christ, and we lead others. We influence others because of Christ's example. We lead so that we can follow. By influencing others, by leading them, we end up keeping God's top commands. We end up following those commands. We're leading so that we can follow. Go with me back to where it talks about these two great commands. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And in verse 34, we kind of get the context of what's going on here. The Sadducees ended up trying to trip up Christ. They tried to test him. And he silenced them, essentially. The Pharisees got wind of it and thought that they would give it a try. Verse 35, one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, decided to ask Christ a question, testing him. And his question is this, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Which is the greatest commandment? Seems like a simple question. Is it more important that I keep the Sabbath or that I don't commit adultery? Is it more important that I don't lie or that I don't steal? Which is the greatest commandment? Out of all the laws that we have, what's the top command? Jesus Christ in verse 37 responds to the lawyer, and no doubt the others that are with him, and says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So you can essentially think of it this way. You only have to keep two commandments. You only have to keep two commandments. The first commandment you have to keep is to love God with everything you have. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you end up keeping those two commandments, Christ himself tells us in verse 40 that everything else you'll automatically be keeping. You'll automatically keep all the other laws. These are the two great commandments. This is the essence of godly leadership. This is the kind of influence that all of us should have on each other. Following these two commands. Loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor like yourself. Now, who likes to be loved? I do. We all like the praise. We like to be patted. We like to be given gifts. We all like to be taken out to dinner. We all like to fill in the blank. We all like it when people are nice to us, don't we? Makes us feel good. It's nice to know that someone's thinking of us. Well, remember that and flip the scenario. What is it like then to be on the other side of the coin? God wants us to keep these two commandments. They're very, very important to him. Loving God with everything we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Like we want to be loved and cared for and concerned for. We like that when people do those things to us. God says we should do those things to others. I'd like to talk about four areas of leadership, four domains of leadership. Four domains of leadership that we can extract from these two commands, from these two great commands, loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor like yourself. We can get four areas of leadership from these two commands. The first one is simply heart. Heart. Your heart has to be into the leadership that you have, because that's where the desire to follow God's way of life is. We have to have that desire With that comes the humility. And we can't be simply forced to follow these two commands, can we? If we're forced to send somebody cards every week, it gets to be something we dread. If we're forced to come in so many hours before church and help set up, but we're forced to do it, it's not something we enjoy. Our heart's not in it. We don't have that desire. We don't yearn to go forward and help and serve. We can't be forced. It has to be something that we want to do. We have to get to the place in loving God's law that we truly do love it, that we want to live this way of life. Number two, the second area of leadership that we can pull from these two great commands is hands and feet. Hands and feet. Leadership takes action. We have to do something with what we have, with what the blessings are that God gives to us. We have to use our hands and feet. We can't just sit at home and think about somebody. Oh, I wonder how that person's doing. Okay, on to my next activity. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't sit up there with his little grading sheet and say, yep, they thought about somebody today. Good job. Leadership has to have hands and feet. We have to do something. We have to write the card. We have to pick up the phone. We have to offer to help come to church early and do the setup and take down and run some of the programs and the activities. We have to get involved. We have to use our fingers and our hands. We can't just sit back and watch other people do it. God commands us to get involved. Number three, the third domain of leadership is our head. Our head. We have to get our head into the game, you might say. We have to know what God expects. We have to know what His expectations are of us. And the only way to do that is to get our head in the Bible, to read it, to study it, to pray about it. It's kind of hard to follow through with someone's expectations if we don't know what those expectations are. We have to know and understand what God wants from us. And He wants us to do that. He wants to give us that knowledge. He gives us this wonderful miracle that goes on inside our heads that we can open the Bible, read something, and understand it. And we can connect the pieces and we understand how things work and how God's plan of salvation is laid out. If we influence others, is it the right kind of influence? If it's not in our head, we don't know. We could be influencing somebody the wrong way. We have to have the knowledge. We have to have the understanding. God has to get into our head with His knowledge. Our boys have the wonderful ability of influencing their brothers. And sometimes it's a good influence. And it warrants praise and thanks. And other times, they badly influence their brothers. And it warrants other bad things for them. What kind of influence, though, are we giving to others? What kind of leader are we to others? To be able to decide whether that's good influence or bad influence, we have to know what's expected of us. Number four. Number four is habits. Habits. We have to make all of this stick. We have to make it stick. It has to become part of our daily routines. Loving and serving and caring for others is a command from God. It's something that we should constantly be doing. With that, though, we have to be careful that we don't become complacent, that we don't just get into this rut of doing something because it's what I always do. And your heart's not in it. You're not doing it because you want to do it. You're doing it because you have to do it. It's that item on your to-do list. The habit has to still come from the heart. It has to have that desire. You have to want to get down and pray to God every day. God doesn't want this memorized prayer. He doesn't want a rote prayer. And just like with what we're talking about here, it has to be something that comes from inside, that we desire to do, that we want to do. Habits are something that stick. I have a bad habit of eating and enjoying lots and lots of desserts. It's not necessarily the good habit to have. Habits are something, though, that are part of our daily routines. They stick with us. And serving others, having that care and compassion for others, simply writing a card or simply calling someone on the phone. Brainstorm this next week on ideas for serving others, caring for others, helping others. There's a wide range of things that take no money. It just takes some of your time. But this is what God expects from us. This is what God is commanding us to do, is to open ourselves outward, to help others, to be there for others. Brethren, leadership is your only calling. Leadership is your only calling. It's the responsibility that you have right now. Leadership is the only position that Jesus Christ is offering to us. We are called to be servants, to be leaders to each other, to look out for each other, to help each other, to serve each other. Leadership is what God is training us for, what we're being trained for now in this life, what we get to practice daily is leadership. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I want to read the last couple verses in this chapter. Revelation chapter 3, and let's read verses 20 and 21. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Think about the areas of leadership we just talked about a few minutes ago, and how many are right here in this verse. We have to listen. We have to acknowledge that Christ is there, that he's knocking, that he wants to work with us. He wants to teach us. We have to use our hands and feet, right? We have to walk to the door. We have to open the door. We have to let Christ in. It takes action. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also... as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So here in verse 21, we read that God sits on his throne and Christ sits on his throne. And if we overcome, if we persevere, if we do the things in this life that we need to do, that God commands us to do, then we get to sit with Christ on his throne. By overcoming in this life, we realize, among other things, the importance of those two great commands: loving God with everything we have and loving our neighbor as ourself. God wants us to get to the point that we have true outgoing concern for our brothers and sisters. And at that time, then we are invited to sit with Christ, to sit on his throne. It's not going to be an eternity of sitting on clouds and strumming harps. When Christ returns, it's not going to be take your ease and find your favorite hammock. It's going to be an eternity of serving others, of leadership to others. In the millennium, which is what today pictures, Sabbath day pictures this great time in the future, in the millennium, we're going to be priests. We're going to be priests. We'll be there helping people learn about God. We'll be there serving them and teaching them. Leadership. We'll have the ability, as the early definition that we read at the beginning of this message was, we'll have the ability to have influence others. We'll be able to positively affect their behavior. That's leadership. That's what we're being called for. And in the future, when Christ returns and we're spirit beings, we get to serve others, to have influence over others. We get to serve others. when one of the families that's in our city refuses to go up to the feast, what's going to happen to them? The Bible tells us that they're not going to have any rain. And so we get to come down as spirit. We get to sit with them and lead them. We get to serve them. And we get to sit down and have that conversation with them and say, look at all these beautiful farm fields around you. Yours is so dry and desolate, though. You need to do it this way. Come with me to the feast. Let's go to the feast. Realize the blessings of God. Let's talk about His way of life. You know, let me influence you. Let me affect your behavior. That's our job. We will be influencers when Christ returns. We get to serve others. We get to help others. We get to lead others. And today, now, this life, this physical life that we're leading, is our opportunity to practice that, to practice the leading, the influencing, the serving. Brethren, we are called to a life of service. And whether we're 16 or 116, the requirements is the same. Married with kids, no kids, retired, slow to get out of bed, or quick to hit the snooze button, it doesn't matter. We're all called to be servants, to be leaders. I'd like to encourage you to, sometime this week, read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great leader. He started off in the first couple chapters right away praying to God. And he humbled himself. He acknowledged the difficulties that lay before them. The Israelites had been taken captives. The walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And Nehemiah stood up for what was right. And he led some individuals back to rebuild those walls and put the gate back in place. And they trusted in God and they served each other. Nehemiah had care and compassion for the people that were with him. He was an excellent leader. It's a quick read. Go back and read the book this week. It's a wonderful story of godly leadership. Brethren, leadership has hands and feet. The three monkeys are not good leaders. Does everybody know the three monkeys? You've got the see no evil, the hear no evil, the speak no evil. Those three monkeys are not good leaders. Because they don't do anything. They don't want to see the problems that are going on in front of them. They don't want to listen to the problems that are going on. They don't want to realize the opportunities of service, of areas where they can help. They don't want to speak up and say, I'll help with that. I can be there at that time on that day to do that activity. Sure, I'll help out. The three monkeys are only concerned with themselves. What can better me? What can help me? What can further my goals? Don't be one of the three monkeys. Brethren, the ultimate goal of a godly leader is to serve. In conclusion, leadership is a process of influence. So what type of leader are you? How you influence others will determine what type of leadership you have. Are you leading in order to follow? Do you lead others so that you can follow Christ's example? If you serve, if you care for others, if you sacrifice your time, if you give to others, if you show that care and compassion and empathy for others, then you're leading, you're influencing others toward the kingdom of God and toward the great hope that we all have. By leading this way, brethren, you're following the example of Jesus Christ and following the commands that He wants us to live by. This is ultimate godly leadership. Happy leading.